Job a couple weeks ago that he was able to give praise when things were going well and when they weren't going well. And so we want to bless the name of the Lord at all times. We're in Proverbs today in our satellite survey of the scriptures. Five books in the middle of our Bible called books of poetry, books of writing. Job, a story of trust. Psalms, God's songbook. We had fun with that last week, I believe. I hope many enjoyed that. Today, the book of wisdom, Proverbs. Next week, the book of Ecclesiastes. A human view of life. I'm so glad that book is included. It bothers a lot of people because it sounds like it's a man talking instead of God. Guess what? That's why it's there. That's what it is. And we'll have a good time with that. And then Song of Solomon, a beautiful love story that certainly reminds us of God's love for us and the growing love we want to have for him. Book of Proverbs. There's a couple of ideas that kind of set the stage for Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Many people talk about the good life and a good person. And I believe that Proverbs is helping us become a good person. I believe Ecclesiastes is a man looking at what he considers the good life, which many times is very disappointing. A writer that I really enjoy, Pastor John Ortberg, wrote a book called Who Is This Man? It's all about the story of Jesus. And this is what he wrote about the good life and the good person. I think you'll find it interesting. He says, two great questions are often posed about worthwhile living. Who has the good life and who is the good person? The first question, who has the good life, is addressed in the ads, the advertisements, the good life. The second question, who is the good person, is addressed at funerals. Most people do not want their obituary to be all about their good life, their good looks, their great fortune, their accomplishments in life. They want to be known as a good person. So then he added this fun story. He said, two brothers led a miserable life. They were self-centered, money-grubbing, mean-spirited, intolerant scoundrels. Nobody wants to be described like that. Then one of them died. His brother paid a minister a lot of money to do the funeral on the condition that the minister must call his dead brother a saint. He says ministers sometimes do a lot of gymnastics at funerals. So the minister did the eulogy and it went like this. I have to tell you the truth. The man who died was a liar, a bully, a cheat, and a thief. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I like it. When you study the book of Proverbs, you find quickly that it jumps from one thought to the next, sometimes verse by verse. There are some areas where a longer passage kind of connects, but they are principles. They're not really trying to teach theology. They're not really promises. They're principles that make sense, that help us develop into a good person and live a life that reflects godliness. And so I suggested in your notes some ways that you can study Proverbs. One of them is to just read through the entire book in one or two or three settings. I did that again. Most of the books of the Bible, I've done that at some time or other. I hope many of you have. You get into a book like Isaiah, you have to block some time to do that. But it gives you the big picture of a book. I think that's harder to do in Proverbs. By the way, I have not done that with Psalms. I've never read it at one sitting. Anybody done that? Psalms at one sitting? We're in it together. But it's hard to do that with Proverbs because you just feel like you're just panting trying to get through this thing because there's so much. But it's a good exercise. It's a good discipline. Another way to do it is to read it a chapter at a time, or some of your Bibles will have headings over certain sections. and an idea is kind of grouped. I think that's probably a more reasonable way to do it. And that's kind of what we've put in your notes in chapter 4. I might read through that in a few minutes if time allows. Another way to do it, and 3 and 4 are kind of related, you read until a statement enlightens your mind and choose that one to ponder it, maybe for 24 hours. You read, and the first verse doesn't really grab you, and the second one doesn't, but you get down to verse 11, and you say, that's kind of where I am. That's helpful. So you stop, and you ponder that for a period of time. Or number 4 suggests you take it a step further and write out that verse or that thought or those 2 or 3 verses, put them on your phone if you do that, put them on a card, and keep them around for a period of time. That will bring that thought kind of into a bit of concrete in your mind and be easy to recall down the line somewhere. In chapter 4, I gave you an outline. I don't intend to do a lot of elaboration on this, but I would like to illustrate it because it might be helpful for some of us to really benefit from studying a whole chapter in Proverbs. And as you look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, it sounds like a dad talking to his sons, but I think by application, it's very much God the Father talking to each one of us. And he starts out with what I think is the priority of listening. Many people do not listen. And that's not only in our conversations with each other, but that's when we're in Scripture. Do we really listen to what it's saying, or do we just read words and go on to the next thought? Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. I believe, and I talk to myself in this, and you're listening in, I believe much of my problem with studying Scripture is that I do not listen. I read words, I read paragraphs, I read stories, and I know what I've read, but I'm not really listening with my heart in a way that the Spirit of God can penetrate my heart and say, hey, Bill, that's an area where you need to grow. You've got a problem here, or you've got something going pretty good, but you need to give it more energy. We need to listen to Scripture. It's not just enough to read it, though that's a great exercise. And then I call verses 5 through 22. The bulletin says 19. I made a mistake there. It really goes through 22. The expanse of wisdom. And I kind of broke it down. The power of wisdom in verses 5 and 6. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Now, Proverbs all about wisdom and understanding and knowledge and benefiting from other people's experience and obviously from God's wisdom. But you got to make it a priority, and you have to realize its power. It's power. Wisdom, God's wisdom has power. And we need to realize that and make it our heart's desire. And then the value of wisdom, 7 to 9, wisdom is supreme. You know, what is supreme? Is it the good life, or is it to be a good person? If it's to have the good life, we won't always be focused on wisdom. If it's to be a good person, we'll want to have the wisdom of God in our life. So wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. I believe every human, no matter how much we're graveling after the good life, wants to be a good person and wants to be known as a good person. And you become that person when God's wisdom, often brought to us through other humans, is a priority in our life and we realize the value of it. And then verses 10 through 13, the guidance. Wisdom guides us. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. It's an amazing statement of how wisdom is designed to guide our life and to move us away from just a good life into being a good person. And then at verse 14, it protects. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked. Hey, wickedness is inviting us to follow its path. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Wickedness was there and said, follow this path. And unfortunately, they followed it. And we have the sin problem to deal with. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Sounds like Psalm 1. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Isn't that beautiful? The first gleam of dawn that only gets brighter, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. That's the path of the righteous. It gets brighter and better all the time as we follow that wisdom. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And finally, then at verse 20, it's a process of getting this wisdom. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. And finally, we need to apply all of this, and that's at verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The wisdom of God that makes us a good person changes our innermost being and puts us in the right path, on the right direction, and develops us into the good person that God wants us to be. Put away perversity from your mouth. There's a lot in Proverbs about that. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now, that's a quick overview of how some of Proverbs, I think, can be very helpful as you actually take a passage and follow it through. And I hope that'll give us a bit of a motivation to do more of that, though much of our study of Proverbs will be verse by verse. What I want to do now for the next few minutes is I want to walk you through the book of Proverbs and pick out just a handful of statements. And I'll be honest with you, these are Proverbs that I've marked in my Bible over a period of years. You probably have some marked in your Bible. I'd love to know what they are. These are things that have clamped my heart, and I'll tell you why they have. And maybe some of you will relate to those as you dig out your own. I personally believe that Proverbs is a book that ought to be a primary book of our study. It's not historical. It's not really doctrinal. It's practical. And it's filled with statements that deal with life where we live. And it'll make a difference if we'll pay attention to them, as I think I would like to illustrate. One that most of you would pick right off the top would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Now, we want, as individuals, we want God's direction in our life. I don't question that at all. I think people who know Jesus as Savior and have heaven in our future want to walk in the paths of God. But often we don't. And I think it's because we do not really trust him. In a book that we studied in our Monday night group and finished a couple weeks ago, Brendan Manning's book called Ruthless Trust has a very interesting statement right near the end of the book. And he says simply this. He says, we say, I love you, Jesus, and we should. That should be a part of our vocabulary in prayer. I love you, Jesus. He says, but maybe more than telling him we love him, we should say, I trust you, Jesus. Because we can glibly say, I love you, and not trust him. But if we really trust him, we will learn to love him. And I thought, how practical is that for our relationships, for our marriage? I can say to Carol over and over again, I love you. And I do that often. And she says that to me. And I think that's an important part of our relationship. But I don't very often say, I trust you. I fully trust Carol. I trust her totally. But as long as I really trust her, I will learn more and more to love her. And so trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trusting him, if we really trust him, as the song said, we'll be able to take the uglies of life with the good parts of life and trust him in both of them. And so very important to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding and acknowledge him in everything and have confidence that he'll direct our paths. If we're struggling with wondering if he can direct our paths, we're not really trusting him. It's that simple. It's lack of trust. Very important proverb passage to me. I use it often in my own life. I'd like you to go to chapter 5 and look at another one at verse 15. And I've written some notes in my Bible long ago that are very helpful. The buzzword today is intentional. We should be intentional about everything in business and in planning and relationships. Well, the writer of Proverbs talked about, first of all, intentional monogamy. Look at this. 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's intentional monogamy. Now, we're being taught today that that has changed. But from God's viewpoint, it has not. God said, one man, one woman, till death separates you. That hasn't changed. That's intentional monogamy. I don't care what culture we're in or what anybody tells us. That's still the pattern, right out of Proverbs. And then I wrote on the next one, intentional purity. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, animal language, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? That's intentional purity. That's what makes a marriage work. So it's a man and a woman intentionally focused on each other, committed to purity in that relationship. Right out of Proverbs. That has not changed. That's good stuff. And then the next paragraph I wrote, intentional integrity. Verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. We are to be intentionally focused on integrity. Now, those are proverbs that are principles that have not changed, and it's important for me to have those marked in my Bible. Look at chapter 10. At verse 9, people are wanting security. How do I know that I can be secure? How can I feel secure? 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. If you want to have security in your life, maintain integrity. I don't think there's anything more important to a follower of Jesus than to have integrity in our life. Integrity, reality, truth to the core, right out of Proverbs. I look at that one often because I need that reminder. And then in 14:4, another one that jumps off the page at me and is very important to me and so relevant, I think, to our church right now. 14:4, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. You say, what in the world is that all about? I don't think anybody in here is ranching and raising cows. I heard a preacher years ago who was talking about ministry to the community. And he was talking about all the complications that come when you reach out beyond our nice little foursome, our holy huddles, where we all know each other and we're all comfortable. You bring in people who are not familiar with the way we do life in church. Sometimes they have weird ideas, and they don't have the background we have. And this preacher said, if you don't want dirt in your house, don't have babies. And if you don't want messy stuff in your church, don't do outreach. Wow. You know something? We're doing a lot of outreach at Wood Village Baptist Church, and we're dealing with a lot of messy stuff. And I thank God for that. I'm having to think through things that I've been comfortable with all my life, that I'm being pushed out of my comfort zone. And it's so good for me. And I don't like it all. But if you don't want baby believers in your fellowship, then don't do outreach. Because it's messy. And let's face it, some of us have been believers for a long time. We have our own messes, if we'll admit them. And we need to deal with them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. It's powerful. You meditate on that. Sometimes these sermons get so convicting. 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I could take you in Southern California to the very spot where I sat in the car with an older, wiser pastor friend and shared with him a situation I was dealing with that I felt like I was being mistreated. And I was. It wasn't all their fault. I earned my side of it. I admit that readily. But the situation was unfair. And there was a part of me that just wanted to just go lash out and bring everything straight. And this older, wiser man, we all need to hang around with older, wiser people. That's getting harder to do. I'm getting old. This older, wiser man said to me, just remember, Bill, a gentle answer still turns away wrath. I wish I'd have kept a log in these 40-plus years since he drove that home to me of how many times I've used it and shared it with somebody else, as recent as this past week. Can you just imagine in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, believers in Jesus, over a period of time, how different our testimony would be, our relationships would be, how much more God would be honored if we would just stop, take a deep breath, and return a gentle answer to the wrath that's being dumped on us, rightfully or wrongfully. What a proverb. What a principle. What a life-changing statement. Another one that's been good for me is 16:9. This, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We're supposed to make plans. We're supposed to move ahead. We're supposed to let God move us along as a moving, useful tool of His. But we always need to remember that we make plans, but it's the Lord who directs our steps, if we will let Him. Powerful. Another one that you'll find several times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is chapter 22, verse 28. Chapter 22, verse 28. I have this one circled in my Bible as well. 22:28 says, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Back in that culture when that was written, you didn't necessarily have fences, but you would put a rock, a stone. This was the corner of your property. And you'd put another one over here and there and there. And that was your property within that area. And if you sneaked out there at night and moved your neighbor's stone in a little bit so that his corner went from here to here, a narrow property, you were cheating, you were stealing. And so they were reminded, don't move the boundaries that have been established. Our boundaries are Scripture. Our boundaries are God's basic command. I am so convicted by this that been working on this for quite a while, and during the summer break between satellite survey, between Isaiah and the minor prophets, I'm going to spend 10 weeks, one Sunday, on each of the Ten Commandments. You know what? They're as relevant today as they were when Moses heard them the first time. They're just being ignored. And they have a different setting, a different culture where we play them out. And there's all kinds of things in the Old Testament that aren't really relevant to today. A lot of that food stuff that was for the Israelites, and it had a reason for it. But the basic Ten Commandments, they're relevant forever. And they're being ignored in the church in America. Don't move the ancient boundaries. And we may get all upset about government people and all kinds of people who are moving them around. You know what? Most of that I have no control over, but I have absolute control over not moving them in my own life. And so do you, and that's what God expects from us. You're not going to change Washington or Salem, but you can change your own life as you allow the Spirit of God to do that. The culture is moving the ancient boundaries. We need to establish them and follow them. Powerful. 22:28. Just a couple more. 26:20. Who doesn't get convicted by this one? 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. That could be summarized: gossip is sin. Just annoys me when a news story breaks in the media, and then you'll hear a person who wishes to remain anonymous said. That should be illegal. If you're not big enough to identify what you're telling and put your name behind it, then keep still. People love to hear a little bit of something and embellish it into something that sounds a whole lot better. For all I know, when I hear a story like that, the guy might have made it up. Where there is no whisperer. Ever find yourself in a situation where you walk up to a group of people and all of a sudden it gets real quiet? I always want to say, you can tell me, I can handle it. And one more. This is very personal to me. You can listen in, but I think it's relevant to you. Chapter 27, verse 23. In this Bible, the New American Standard, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Condition there, literally the face. Know well the face, the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. I will not put you as a church family in the category of animals, but this verse is very personal to me, and I wrote in my Bible, it's an old Bible, about 10 months into this assignment of senior pastor that you continue to allow me to do, I wrote in there, goal for my ministry, and I read it often. You know, and I know that I have a hard time with names, and so you'll come visit the church, and on the fourth Sunday, I'll say, what was your name again? And you're so patient, and I appreciate that. And we have almost 500 of us in this church family, counting the kids, and I don't know the condition of everybody. I wish I did. And I'm sorry when I overlook needs and bypass things that I should know, but it's a goal of mine, right out of Proverbs, to know your condition, to know your heart, to know where you're hurting, to know where I can help or find somebody that can help you. It's a goal. Very personal to me. Very motivating to me. I hope I never lose it. By application, I hope it's your goal that whoever is in the circle of your influence and your care, that we're taking time to know their condition. that when we say, how are you doing, that we stop long enough to listen and find out. When we don't hear from people that we think we should have some influence on, we go the extra mile and check it out. Because the way a body of believers, the way a family, the way a marriage, the way an organization really functions, honoring to God, is when we focus on knowing each other's condition and come alongside to help in any way possible. You can pray for me on that one, that I would do a whole lot better job than I do. I hope you'll study Proverbs. I think the Christian church, I think Wood Village Baptist Church, would be amazingly impacted if each one of us focused on a proverb a day. One that convicts us, one that encourages us, and let God use it to make a difference in our life. Father, you're welcome to send us into your family because you love us, and amazingly, you have trusted us to carry your story, your gospel. And we'll carry it best when our life is pure, intentionally pure, walking in your footsteps, guided by your Spirit. Thanks for being our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.